Please remain standing as we turn to God's Word now from 1 John, chapter 4. 1 John 4, verses 17, 18, and 19. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. May God bless the reading and preaching of his word. You may be seated. These few verses here in John, verses 17 and 18 in particular, have often been misapplied and misinterpreted, partly because they're a little bit difficult to understand and to apply. I will do my best this morning to give you their true meaning and application. But there are several things that are very obvious, or should be obvious to us about these verses. One is that John is continuing his discussion of love, right? A section in which he is, a theme which has come up many times throughout this letter, but began again, for example, in verse 7, where he said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." We also know from verse 19 there is this very, very clear truth. I'll read it to you again. He says, "We love because he first loved us." Something has changed in us as Christians, if you're a Christian. Something happens when we have been born of God. We shift in a way. Our environment changes. Something happens when God, by his love, works in us. And there are various applications of this. One, as we have read, is that we ought to love one another, and we've spent a lot of time thinking about that. But as with most doctrines, there's lots of applications to a particular doctrine, and we have another one here this morning. And it has to do with the end of our lives, as well as the middle, or our life in this age, in this world. It has to do with judgment, the judgment day. He compares and contrasts in verse 17 love with fear, or verse 19 rather. One more time, verse 18, there we go. He says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment." Or in verse 17, he says, "This love is perfected in us for this reason." There's this goal that God has, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. So let me ask you this question. Are those two things that you put together in your mind and in your daily life? Love and judgment. Love and fear. Are those things that you think about in their relationship to one another? Or as a Christian, to be more specific, love and a lack of fear. Love and the freedom of knowing that there is no punishment. Or as Paul writes in Romans, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If it isn't, it should be. Because this is a connection that God himself makes here in these words. And he wants us to understand it. And I want to do my best this morning in helping you through his word and by his word to help you understand it. So what I want to do is just walk through these verses with you as plainly as we can. We start in verse 17 with these words, "By this is love perfected in us." What does he mean by that? I think John is thinking about the thing that just came before that. So in other words, by this thing that I have just said, love is perfected in us. So what is the this? Well, we look backwards, and it is this. At the end of verse 16, John writes, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Now that's heavy, you might say. A weighty thing. So if you will indulge me as a teacher, I'm going to read it to you again, that it might soak in a little more. He writes, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. If you want to have a complete discussion about love, it has to start and end with this point, that God is love. It's the environment in which the Christian life is lived. That word abides signals that, doesn't it? To dwell in something, to live in something. It's love, the love of God. God himself is the environment, we might say. We could put it other ways, but it's the environment in which we live. Like a fish. A fish abides where? In water, right? He swims in it. He gets his food from it. He gets his oxygen from it. It directs him. It's around him. It's in him. A fish lives by it. A fish dies without it. In a similar way, when we abide in God, when we abide in love, it's like that for our lives. When God has worked in us in such a way, and the ways in which he's been talking in this letter, something changes in us. In a way, our environment changes. Now, to the outside world, that may not be immediately obvious. We have the same hair color, our eyes don't change, our bodies are essentially the same. Not forever, as we've considered. But for now, there's things that remain basically the same. But nevertheless, we know something spiritual has happened. A spiritual reality has changed. The environment in which we once lived is now different. As I read earlier in Ephesians, you who were dead in your trespasses and sins are now alive together with Christ Jesus. In love, we might add. Or as Paul himself says in that love letter, in love he predestined you for adoption to be chosen as sons. This is amazing language. That we abide in God and he abides in us, and all of that could be described as abiding in love. Some people take this passage to mean that the real God is love in and of itself. And that's not true. Some people will say that all you need is love. Love. Love is all you need. And so forth. Right? And what is meant by this, or at least what can be meant by this, is sometimes that love is abstracted from Yahweh of the Bible, from God of the Bible, the God who made the heavens and the earth, the God who delivered Israel out of Egypt, the God who brought them into the promised land and told them of a promised Messiah, the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The God who sent the Son into the world that in love he might live and die on a cross for the salvation of those whom he loved and chose before the foundation of the world. The Bible is very specific about who God is. God, as he expresses love to us, is very specific and concrete about who he is. Love is not an abstraction. It belongs to God. Sometimes people will say, though, that you don't need this God because all you need is love. And look, here the Bible itself proves it, right? God is love. But that's, of course, not what the Bible is saying. That's misreading and misapplying the very words of the God who says them. John is not talking about abiding in love in general, love separated from God. John writes about abiding in love by abiding in God, who has made us to love, who has saved us by love and loving actions. I think that when we think in our own minds that all we need is love, abstracted from the God who is love, it's a fuzzy idea in a lot of ways that ultimately ends up hiding a lot more than it reveals. It's sort of one of those nice things that's sort of easy to say, but in practice you kind of end up wondering, how's this really working out? That's what I mean by it says it hides more than it reveals. What exactly is love abstracted from God? To say that all we need is love sounds nice until you ask, well, what is love? By what standard? How do you get to determine that? Who gets to decide what is loving and what is not? If love is a law, if love is a principle by which we ought to treat one another, well then, who gives that law? Who gets to decide by what power and authority is one thing loving and another not? If love is a feeling, well then, how is it animated? Where does its power come from, especially in hearts that are often unloving? If love is a mere power, well then how is it accessed? How is it known? How is it used? No, there's no such thing as love in the abstract. Even love is just a power. Love is just a feeling. Love is just a law. No, love is a very personal thing, isn't it? True love is a very personal thing. It always is, even as we just relate to one another. All the more true when we remember that love is established in God Himself, who is love. To say that all we need is love apart from God who is love ends up really saying all we need is me and what I want and what I decide. It sounds nice until it plays out in practice, and then what we find out is we don't really love each other very much, and we fight and we squabble over who gets to decide what. The world may want us to try and separate love from God, a very unloving thing to do, I might add, but the Bible doesn't do this. The Bible tells us that the only way to know and experience love is through God and His Son. Do you remember what he said in verse 10 of this same chapter? In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is love. That when we didn't deserve it, God sent someone to us who was all honorable, all deserving of all glory and power and praise. And he sent his Son to us to die for us, people that didn't deserve it, so that his wrath could be turned away from us. That's very personal, and that will make a difference in your life. To know that your darkness, your sins, the hatefulness that's in your heart is being taken care of by the God who would have judged you for your sins, but now is forgiving you for them through the very own blood of his Son? That's pretty personal, isn't it? And it's life-changing. And it's loving. And that's why John puts it this way, in this way, when he says, God is love. He has loved us in this way, in the Son. And whoever abides, right, God is love, and whoever abides in love necessarily is abiding in God, because you cannot separate the two, and God abides in him. That's the by this of verse 17. You following me so far? Okay. Now we go on to what he says on the basis of this. On the basis of us being like a fish in water, only a human in love, God's love, he says, by this work of God, love is perfected with us. Love is perfected with us. This word perfected means exactly what you might think it means. It means that love, as defined by God, as coming from God, as lived in God, is brought to perfection. And also notice that he doesn't say love is perfect completely in you right now, nor does he say everything is terrible until the very end when it will finally be made perfect. No, he says there is a process of perfecting, of perfection, that is begun and is happening right now. And it's happening to such a degree that we are enjoying the benefits of that love right now, in this life, in this world. Let me give you an example. Imagine you're given a new job. A job that no doubt you need to grow in and get better in, that you need to improve in. A job that as you grow in, you will enjoy more and more of the benefits of. Maybe you'll even get increased salary or a better office or whatnot. Now, you are not yet completely perfect in your job. You have not yet reached the idealized form of whatever it is you do. But nevertheless, you are doing the job. You're getting a paycheck. You're enjoying the work. You're feeling the honor from doing it. It's like that with God's work in us. It's something that we have right now. A perfect love that has been given to us. And we enjoy the benefits of it. We enjoy what it means to learn to love one another. To feel the love of God. To be reminded that we are his children. To receive his promises by faith and all the rest. But it's also something that will be perfected in the future. And that all is expressed in this amazing promise, this very powerful thing that he says when he talks about the goal of this love being perfected in us. And that's what comes next. This love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. As God is love, so also are we love. Not exactly like God is. There is always a great difference between him and his creatures. But as those who as John has been emphasizing throughout this letter, have been born of God, born of God, born of God, his children resemble him. As he is, so are we. As he is love, and as we abide in him, and as he abides in us, we are like fish swimming in this great ocean of God, of love. And it affects us, it changes us, even now, in this world, in such a way that it affects us as we think about the future. How so? This way. We have confidence for the day of judgment. Now, how does love give you confidence for the day of judgment, John? Lord? God? Explain that to me. Help me to understand what it is that you have done through your Son in love affects the way I live my daily life as I think about the future. How? That answer is given to us in verse 18. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Why? Because fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears, therefore, has not been perfected in love. Why are you scared of fire? Because it might burn you, right? Why are you perhaps scared of water, if you're not a fish? Because you might drown. Why are you scared of heights? Because you might fall. We fear things because they might hurt us. So why might you, this is going to sound ridiculous, fear the judgment of God? Well, because he might hurt us. Well, how so? Well, because, as the Bible tells us, and as we know in our hearts, our sins deserve punishment. When you're flying down the freeway, not paying attention to your speedometer, and you see a highway patrol officer off the side of the road, what happens in your heart? Right? And you catch a glimpse in your rearview mirror, and you go, please don't pull out, please don't pull out, please don't pull out. Right? At least that's how I feel. Why? Because we fear punishment. We don't want to get pulled over. We don't want to have our insurance rates go up. We don't want to have the shame and embarrassment of sitting on the side of the road. We don't want to have to pay the fine or go to the school or have this thing marked on our record. We fear punishment. Now, if you're driving a reasonable speed and you know it, even still, I find I sometimes my heart races a little bit going by those officers. Why? I guess I still fear punishment. If this is true with something as low level as a speeding ticket, how much more so is that true when we face the God of this world, who knows every thought, every intention, every desire of our hearts, from the moment of our births onward, who is not dissuaded by excuses, who doesn't blink when we say, but look at this other thing that I did, who knows everything. There's one other verse in the Bible that uses this same word, punishment. I want to read to you some of this section from Matthew chapter 25. So that you are reminded from Jesus' own words what it is that we know to be true, that the wages of sin is death. The word punishment is used in Matthew 25, verse 46, when he says, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And this follows on the heels of what he says. I'll begin in verse 31. I won't read this whole section, but you'll get enough. He says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, this is what John refers to, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people, one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then He gives a description of the righteous and the unrighteous, and then ends in verse 46 when He says, and these of the unrighteous will go away into eternal punishment, the goats, but the righteous, the sheep, into eternal life. There are all kinds of ways to draw your attention to the reality of this, besides the fact that Jesus Himself has said this, that it's declared plainly throughout the Word of God. One of the strongest arguments from sort of natural law and reason is one Paul makes. When he says in Romans, you know well how to judge others. Hey, that's not fair. That's not right. What means you can do that and I can't do that? If you know how to judge others, what makes you think you will escape the eternal judgment of God? That's Paul's argument, one of several. He says you have the law written on your hearts. You know right from wrong, and you're exercising that power, that judgment, that discernment constantly, all time, every day. All you have to do is open a newspaper and start reading headlines. If it's not in the headline itself, it's in your interpretation of that. Good, bad, good, bad, good, bad, all the way down. If you are capable of that, if you know a standard for what's right and what's wrong, what makes you think that that God will simply ignore right and wrong? God, who since the beginning of the world has expressed himself over and over and over again in perfect righteousness, who always judges fairly, who always sees the heart and not excuses. Every single one of us, as Jesus says here in Matthew 25, will stand before the glorious Son of God when he returns. Can you imagine? Perhaps you've seen a picture of an earthly king on his throne with his armies and his people and his courtiers spread out before him. This is a million times grander when all the nations of the world are spread out before him and his myriad of angels, millions upon millions, standing there with him. And at that time, he will judge the earth. Will you be a sheep or will you be a goat? Will you be one of those who goes to eternal punishment or one who will be ushered into eternal life? This is the reality that John is addressing, the reality that we know in our hearts is coming and that the scriptures promise as well. And that's why when John says that God's love is being perfected in us so that we can have confidence for the day of judgment, we should jump up and click our heels and maybe love one another. There is freedom, beloved, in being a sheep. There's freedom in being one of those who has been loved by God. There's freedom in being called the righteous. Now, if there's a part of you who says, but how could I be called righteous? How could I be a sheep when God knows the sins of my heart? When God knows the sins of my mind and the sins of my hands, the sins of my youth and the sins of my old age? How could I ever dream to be a sheep? How could I ever dream to be called the righteous one of God? Well, in your own life and in your own sins, you can't. But in the love of God, you can. When God, in his love, as he says in verse 10, loves us when we have not yet loved him, and sends his Son to be a propitiation of our sins, to turn away all of that wrath, to not declare us righteous because we've done so well, but to declare us righteous because the righteousness of God has been given to us in Christ, we're not just sheep who have done all right. We are the glorious children of light that God has transformed himself. That's what it means to abide in love. That's what it means to be changed. That's what it means to be born of God and to be called a son worthy of an inheritance, worthy of immeasurable riches beyond your wildest dreams, beyond glories that you can even imagine. And that's why we can walk in this world and say, it's going to be okay. I'm not scared. Because God has loved me. I'm not scared because Jesus has died for me. I'm not scared because God's wrath has been turned away by the very blood of the Lamb, by his own Son. I'm not scared. In fact, I rejoice and I have confidence and I'm living because of love. That's how great God's love is for me. There's no condemnation for me because God has taken care of it. Beloved, that's what faith is. That's what trusting in God is. It's not trusting in ourselves, in our own works. It's not trying to excuse our sins or finding a way to wriggle out of them. It's admitting them fully and openly. I'm a goat, and I need to be saved. And you have promised me that I can have salvation simply by receiving the gifts that you have freely given me. That's love. That's God's love, and it's being perfected in us. We love because he first loved us. We don't fear being burned with the fires of hell, because we won't be. God has saved us from these and many other things. This is why you do not want to separate an abstract love from God. Because there's no love apart from him. There's no salvation apart from him. Apart from him, only fear. Always fear. But in him, in his perfect love, fear is cast out. And your life is changed here and now. Your experiences are changed here and now. Because you have a living hope that's set before you. And if that's true here and now, can you imagine how it will be on the last day when your Lord returns and says to you, you are a sheep, you are a son, you are a daughter, you are righteous because of my love for you. Beloved, put your faith in him, not anywhere else. Put your faith in him, and he will save you. His love will be perfected in you. It is his will. He will do it. Let's pray.